Well, grace, as we have come to learn, is not only God's undeserved favor towards us. It's not just a one-time event. Grace is also God's generous, sustaining empowerment in and through us. And what we've been trying to drive home over the course of these 6 weeks is that God's grace is enough. Every single day, by grace, He has more than enough for us to face each day. And as we move into chapter 12, Paul's concluding the letter, and therefore it's appropriate for us to conclude the sentence, this series. He's presenting a new way of thinking about their lives. And if he's presenting a new way, that must mean that there is an old way, a previous method, a traditional observance or a historical tendency from which he is trying to move his readers. He's moving them from what was to what he hopes will be. So you can't have a new way without first having an old way. Think about it. We have new ways of banking. We have new ways of travel. We have new ways of entertainment. We have new ways of communication. We have new ways of fashion. We have new ways of doing business. And some of those new ways that we like, others we don't like. And we generally keep the new ways that bring benefit to us, even if the learning curve is a little bit steep. The picture in the slide behind me is the picture of the church building at the Moortown Museum. I had the opportunity to conduct a wedding there just a few weeks ago. What was really interesting to me about that is here we are in a museum, and this is the building, and yet, it represents old ways of doing things, and the people who wanted this wedding, who wanted to have this wedding, wanted to have it there, not in part because of the values that that building represented. So there was something new that they wanted for their lives that were represented by something old. And I think that was really intriguing. And here's something more intriguing. This morning on my way into church, a guy stopped me in the parking lot, and he pulls up to me, and it was the best man from the guy from that wedding party. And he says, "We were talking about what you spoke about at that wedding. And we wondered if you would," my daughter-in-law wants to get married, or my daughter wants to get married, and so we were talking to them about what we heard at that wedding, and wondered if you would share your perspective with them about marriage. I'm like, really? So there's some things that we think that are new, and yet some things that are old, and sometimes it's the cross-section of them that help us to understand all the more what God wants to do. And so it's a really interesting thing. Here you have these people who chose to be in this symbol of what they think is traditional, and yet they're building something new into their lives by stepping into the reality of God's promises. And here in these first 8 verses of Romans chapter 12, Paul wants to help us learn a new way of functioning together as people. Unfortunately, though, you might be right in saying, how can it be a new way if it's almost 2,000 years old? Well, the reality is a lot of us get stuck in our old ways, in our own ways, in our individual ways, in our religious form ways, in our traditional forms, in our protocols, in our behaviors. And Paul says it's time for a new way. And he says it in 3 ways, right? He says, first, there's a new way of living, a new way of thinking, and a new way of belonging. And the first thing he addresses then is a new way of living in these first 2 verses, which some of you, if you've grown up in a church environment, you're familiar with these verses. And there's a seriousness to Paul's tone as he begins this section, and some of us understand that. He says, therefore, I urge you, I beseech you, some of your versions will say, I plead with you. Grace and mercy have been a repeating theme throughout the previous 11 chapters. Paul has a deep desire for these Roman believers to now listen carefully to how grace and mercy apply to their lives. What's the big deal? Why does it matter? Why does grace and mercy matter? And so he says, listen up. This is really important. In the same way that some of those who were he would have been addressing come from Jewish backgrounds and understood the idea of animal sacrifices, he now is presenting that to them a new way of offering themselves or presenting themselves to God, not as a permanent sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice. He kind of uses the oxymoron of putting living sacrifice together, death and life together. Instead of being consumed by the idea of death, he says he's commissioning them to live in this new way. Others to whom Paul would have been writing at that time would have heard the words of Jesus when he said, "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake and the gospel will find their life." There's a contrast that Paul uses that pushes against the way we would normally look at our lives and then presenting them this new way. This new way of living, again, rejects religious protocol for an all-encompassing commitment to live in response to the mercy that God graciously demonstrates to us. This is what is called true worship. It's not a feeling. Worship isn't a feeling. It's not a song. It's not a series of songs. It's not an experience. Worship is a continual determination to live every facet of our lives as a response to the mercy that God has first shown us. Worship is how I live. It's my responsive living, understanding that God is in control, that God has me, that my confidence is in Him. So that whatever I do, I can do it as an act of worship. That's what worship is. And I'm sorry on behalf of Christian marketing culture that teaches you that worship is something other than that. It's so much more. It's so much more. And I really like the way the Message translation brings this to life. It says, here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Every part of our lives should reflect the impact of God's mercy towards us. Keeping God's mercy in focus, putting a priority on reminding ourselves that we are benefactors of God's mercy, allows us to resist conforming or doing what everybody else is doing it just because they're doing it, or just because it's popular, or just because. Instead, by contrast, as we focus on the mercy of God demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ, we allow Him to change our thinking. We allow His truth to be the filter through which we put our version of the truth. And this is called transformation. Transformation changes our actions to worship. Oh, we'll make mistakes. We'll fail at times. We'll even sin. We'll encounter difficulties, trials, and heartaches. But as we keep our focus on God's mercy, even in and maybe especially during those difficult times, then our lives become living testimonies through the testing to prove or give evidence to the power, the presence, and the will of God. A new way of living. A new way of living can only come as a result of a new way of thinking. And that's where Paul goes to in verse 3. Grace has a way of changing the way we think. It has to. If you say, this is the way I always do it, or this is the way I've always done it, or this is me, then you're not allowing God's grace any freedom in your life. The battle for the mind is so important. the capacity to think through choices before you're faced with the consequences of your choices is always a challenge, and that's part of where we're going next week. Stop thinking of yourself, Paul says, as better than, greater than, richer than, more deserving, or too good for. Instead, think according to the grace given to you by God, which, by the way, came while you were undeserving of it, which comes as a result of you being in the position, the posture, in the place of that one clothed with sin. God drew near to you to help you understand his grace. By that measure, grace reminds us that God's love, mercy, forgiveness, justification, redemption, and salvation, which we've all looked at all throughout this series, have all been initiated by him. You have done nothing to deserve that. We don't earn or merit or deserve any of it. Our response, that's what this is, our response is acknowledging the gracious acts of God. And then we accept the gift of salvation that he offers to us in Christ Jesus, which becomes the foundation upon which our faith is built and developed. What Paul alluded to in verse 2, in terms of being transformed by the renewing of your mind, he drills deeper into here in verse 3 by challenging us to be clear-minded, be sober thinking. And if you were to turn back into the book of Romans to the first chapter, Paul says, begins that chapter, I think by verse 23, Paul says, he speaks about the way in which sin, if left untreated in our lives, darkens our understanding, clouds our judgment, and we can lead towards a hardness towards God and the things that God is concerned of. And it leads to us getting further entrenched in sin. God's grace, instead, by contrast again, Paul says, God's grace influences and changes our thinking. We have to be diligent and aware of those influences that cloud our thinking and proactively engage our minds in the rhythm of God's grace. And if his grace is enough and it's being given to us in great abundance, overflowing every single day, then what kind of rhythm are we walking in response to that? And that's not just a message that's restricted to these verses. In 1 John, it talks about, before it talks about that verse, a verse that maybe many of you are familiar, that we can confess our sin and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Right before that, it talks about how sin left unconfessed darkens our understanding again. In Proverbs chapter 4, the writer speaks about guarding our hearts, because out of our heart, it's the wellspring of life. Everything flows from what is inside our heart. And our heart, when the writers speak about our heart, he's talking about the way that we think, how we process things, and our actions result from that. In fact, Jesus would say the very same things. He would say, guard your hearts, because out of your hearts flow the wellspring of life, and your words and your actions are a result. They demonstrate what's going on inside of you. First Peter also says to be clear-minded, ready to give an answer. Second Corinthians talks about taking every thought captive in Jesus Christ. Could you imagine what would happen? Some of those thoughts you think, well, God will never hear that thought. He doesn't know that thought. What if we process these things and said, God, what do you think about that? What does your word think about that? And actually get his perspective on that. And Philippians challenges always to think about what is those things that are pure and lovely and good, and to dwell on those things. And the result of that should be gratitude and joy. And so it's a good question. When you look at your life, as you assess yourself, as Paul asked at the beginning, do I have that kind of gratitude? Do I care about how my interaction with God, or my relationship to this grace of God has given to me? Do I care about how all of that is transpiring? Sober-minded, clear-minded. What clouds my judgment? How often do I allow myself to understand the rhythm of what God is saying and doing around us? and then respond to that? Or am I so self-obsessed with where I'm going and what I'm doing, and I just hope God picks me up if I screw up? Those are big challenges. But we have to be engaged in it. We have to be thinkers in the world around us. So a new way of living, a new way of thinking leads, thirdly, to a new way of belonging. And that's how Paul ends this section of Romans chapter 12. When once we recognize the grace of God is for us and we receive his gift of salvation, God says he gives us his Holy Spirit and it takes up residence in our lives. The Spirit becomes a deposit that reminds us that we belong to God for all of eternity. Among the many benefits, the Spirit of God helps us to pray, helps us to understand God's word. He convicts us of sin, and he also gives us another gift, a unique enabling that comes from God to be used for his purposes. Here in Romans chapter 12, Paul writes a list to this group of believers. He also does it to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 12 and to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 4. Each list is a little bit different. None of them are complete. None of them are exhaustive. And the repetition to these various groups tells us that these things are important to understand, that God gives unique gifting, unique enabling when we place our faith in him. And here's what we learn. Here's what we learn from some of those passages. Really two things. The first is that we demonstrate belonging as we serve with grace-inspired humility. Grace influences our thinking, right? It should influence our thinking by reminding us that we are on equal footing with everyone that we meet. Our gift does not elevate us above or beyond any other person with any other gift in the body of Christ. Because together, we function through our shared faith in Jesus Christ, united to form one body. Not uniform, not all the same. No single function, though, is greater or more significant than the other. But the key is function. Each of us who follow Jesus should be functioning, not in the same way, but according to the gifting we receive by faith in Jesus Christ. Just because my gift isn't the same as yours doesn't mean that I shouldn't be functioning. Just because your gift isn't the same as mine doesn't mean that you shouldn't be functioning. Secondly, we extend belonging to others as we gracefully serve their needs. Now you got to think back again. Remember, think. God's grace came to me when I didn't deserve it. God's grace comes to me while I'm still a sinner. And if his gifting me is out of his grace, then his grace needs to be used. Not out of my convenience. It's actually used best out of his desire to impact the lives of others. And Paul gives a listing of some of these spiritual gifts, using scripture, encouraging, teaching, leading, serving, and generosity, and mercy. And the message with each of these is simply this: if you have a gift, you need to be using it. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, they need it. It helps them to grow stronger, and everybody serves. It helps the whole body get stronger. But you also need to do it because as you exercise your gift, as you put it to use, and you do so from the faith that God has given to you, that is, that you're using your gift not as you understand faith, but in relationship to how faith comes. And we talked about this in Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 6, that our faith is founded upon the work of Jesus Christ And so from that perspective, we all have the same measure of faith from which we are drawing from. And so from that measure of faith, then that's how we serve. And we reveal Jesus to others through the functioning, the use of our gift. And we invite them then, as they see Christ revealed, then we are able to have them. It's actually amazing to see how then people ask questions about Jesus, and you have more opportunity to share your life about Jesus. So grace is important for the strengthening of the body, but also the extension towards others who have yet to trust Christ as their Savior. It's an interesting list that Paul gives, but remember, it starts, remember in chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, keep God's mercy in view, and he ends with this idea of mercy, this gifting of mercy at the end. And in between, he talks about this functioning of grace that transforms the way we think and should transform the way we act. Peter also has a little passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, but when he talks about unique gifting, he says, as we use our gifts, we steward, we manage, we distribute the grace of God to others. Isn't that an incredible thing? God wants to give you his grace so that you can give it to others. So here's the thing. If maybe you think, I don't sense God's grace in my life, then maybe it's because he knows you're not going to use it for the benefit of others. And maybe you resist serving until you feel that. You're not in charge. I'm not in charge. But God has gifted. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if that declaration, if that decision has been significant for you, then God wants to pour grace into your life to overflowing, he says, so that you can encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ, and that you can extend the glory of God to those who have yet to receive it. That's an exciting thing. That's an amazing thing that God wants to use us to share his glory with others. As a church family, we've placed a significant focus on these lofty ideals, serving and praying and responding with the grace of God. We've entitled it Spring, right? Serve, pray, respond in grace. Our desire is to see every person who calls this place their church home to understand the strength and freedom that comes when we allow the grace of God to flow through their lives as we serve the Lord. In fact, this summer, our summer students, Cody and Brianna, are attempting to capture some of those spring stories. Additionally, every week out of every year in our bulletin for the last few years, there is always an opportunity for you to serve. Did you know that? That doesn't mean that every individual has to respond to every single thing, but every week out of every year, there's an opportunity to serve, to use your God-given gifts, either as a part of the function of our church family or as a demonstration of God's grace to others in our community through various partnerships and organizations with whom we have a relationship. Why do we do this? Because here is what we fundamentally believe, not because it's a philosophy, but because, as you can see, hopefully a little more clearly today, this is God's ideal. This is God's truth, that as we do, our faith in Jesus Christ grows stronger. We develop more meaningful relationships with those among whom we are serving together, and we demonstrate or prove what God's good way is, his good will to ourselves and to others. And if you ever ask yourself the question, I don't know what God's will for my life is. Well, this is part of God's declaration. You want to know God's will? To understand your response to God's mercy. Discover the gifts that He has given you and allow Him to use your life to bless others, and He will lead you absolutely to those people and places and circumstances where He can use you best. I have no doubt about any of what I've just said. I have no doubt about it. I've seen it happen over and over, and I've seen it with those people think, this can't even be true for their lives. God can't possibly have anything to do with their lives. And I've seen it tragically from the other side, where people who might have, you think, oh, they should have things together, but then they don't. And this is because they've been caught up in an old way of just thinking you can show up, you can just pretend to be religious and think everything should work out okay because you're doing God a favor by not doing certain things. And they've totally pushed aside mercy and grace and the abundant, overflowing provision that God desires to flood our lives with. If we are willing to say enough to our former ways of thinking, to say enough to some of our traditional ways of faith, and say enough to some of the ways that we think about, well, this has to happen because doesn't it always happen this way? And instead, if we recognize that God gives us enough grace to engage the new ways that the Apostle Paul introduced almost 2,000 years ago, then there's no limit to what God can accomplish in us, with us, and through us. You know, this week coming up, a week from now, coming up, when we go to ABC, it's an exciting time. In fact, ABC and Upward Basketball are two things that happen in the life of our congregation that pull people together for a long period of time, and it's awesome because it pulls people together through many from across different generations, and it unites us not in a function, but in a demonstration of God's grace to our community. Our community here, those who are already consider this their church home, those who many of whom call Jesus Lord and Savior, but also a community that is struggling to understand the significance of God and His truth and His grace and His mercy in their lives. That's exciting. And our invitation, the reason why we put those opportunities to serve every week in your bulletin is because we want the best for you. And I know that as you serve, as you give up your hesitation, as you allow God's grace to flow through those places you reluctantly yield yourself to, that your life will change and you will be used of God to change the lives of others. I hope this morning you came for some good news, and I hope that you received it. Because this is not just good news, this is great news. This is amazing to think that God wants to use me, God wants to show me His will, and God wants to flood my life with His grace. That's exciting. Let's pray together. Father, how awesome is it to consider that every action that we take can be an action of worship. So forgive us for thinking first of ourselves. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Thank you that He is our Redeemer. Thank you that He is our victor over sin and over death. Thank you that He is the risen Christ. And thank you, Father, He is poised as the returning King. Father, thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, this deposit that pulls us towards all things eternal and continues to refine us in the ways of Jesus. May your truth come alive in our lives. May your grace be poured out through our lives, Father, to impact others. And we may not even know that. But God, use us. Lead us according to your will. Use us according to your great kingdom plan. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.